Somebody's happy. We'll bring Dave up and sing some more hymns. Good morning. This morning we're going to look at a couple of chapters out of Exodus. If you could turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 30, we'll be looking at chapter 30, starting at verse 11, and chapter 31. We'll be going through the whole chapter. So have your Bibles open. I won't be able to read all the verses. We just don't have the time for it. And the idea here is God's own special people, and here you are, God's own special people, made presentable to him. These are the final six instructions God is giving Moses on Mount Sinai regarding the tabernacle. And we're going to finish up the tabernacle this morning. It's been 3 months since Israel left Egypt. Moses has spent 40 days on Mount Sinai, and that's coming to an end now. Israel's camped in the wilderness of Sinai, and God gives Moses the law and these wonderful grand plan for the tabernacle, which really, as you look at it, it's a feast of the mind and the senses, showing God's plan of redemption and eternal life. So in this section, we'll look at the final six instructions regarding the tabernacle, and we'll start with the census, or the ransom, as it's known. So let's just look at chapter 30, verse 11. We'll just read three verses here. And the Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, "When you take a census of some of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, so that there will be no plague among them. And when you number them, this will be what everyone who is numbered shall give: half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as a contribution to the Lord." Well, what's that all about? And why is it placed right here? Last week we ended with the golden altar of incense. And Bobby just gave a glorious view of the great high priest going in and how the incense represented the priest's prayer, going up to God, a sweet aroma. And now we're talking about a tax. Well, nothing is more sure, right? Well, God orders Moses to count the people, and each one over 20 years of age is to pay one half shekel to the Lord. And the money is to be used to pay for the ongoing cost of the operation of the tabernacle. I mean, you've got a place literally covered in gold and tapestry, and every item in there is worth a fair amount of money. And it costs to operate. You've got priests, the whole entire priesthood to take care of. Where are they going to, how are they going to live? How are they going to be supported? Well, this is how they're going to do it. They had an initial contribution earlier that Jeremy talked about, I think in verse 20, chapter 20. But we need an ongoing source of income and revenue. And so this is it. And it's a tax, and it's said to be part of the atonement. Now, a tax doesn't save a soul. What this tax is doing here is simply pointing out the need to recognize our sin. It's a sin. In 1 Peter 1:18, Peter states, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, that you were redeemed with." And so, The tax is there to show us that we're sinners. It was an annual contribution since it was to be a memorial and to make atonement. And it eventually evolved into the New Testament temple tax, of which there are a few stories regarding Jesus and the temple tax. The spiritual purpose, again, is to let us know that we're guilty of being sinners and that regardless of wealth or position, we're all to pay the same price. The rich were not to pay more, and the poor were not to pay less. They all had to pay the same price. And what a blessing it was that it was only half a shekel when we know what the real price should be. And so God is saying and reminding us that there will be another who will come along later and pay the full price. There's a threat of plague in verse 12 that drove home the point of how important this is to recognize that we're sinners. There would be no thinking of anybody in the camp that, you know, I'm not that bad. I don't really feel like I need to pay the tax. Okay, then you'll endure the plague. You really think you're that good? Your goodness is not going to protect you from a holy God. You can never be good enough. So just admit you're a sinner and pay the tax. We don't have a tax today because that debt was fully paid by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. And so we don't have a tax to remind us of our sin. It says in 1 John 2:2 that he, meaning Jesus, is the propitiation or the complete satisfaction for our sins. And we now have access to the mercy seat. All right, moving on. Here's the next instruction. Sorry, I forgot this was on. So read fast. The labor, starting in verse 17. How do you minister all day in the temple, in the tabernacle, knowing who you are ministering in front of? A holy God, powerful, almighty, who has the capacity for wrath and judgment, whom you, as a sinner, are instructed to present offerings before and prayers before. How do you do that without dying? It's like an electrician working with 50,000 volt equipment. Just getting near that equipment can hurt you, much less going in and manipulating the wires. You make a mistake. If the power isn't all the way off, you touch it and you're dead. You don't want to be making a mistake here. How do you minister before a holy God when you are a sinful creature? We have the laver. We need to spend time at the laver. The laver is simply a large bronze bowl filled with water, and it's strategically located between the bronze altar of sacrifice and the tent of meeting. And the priests would come and they would wash their hands and their feet each time they passed the laver while performing their responsibilities. And it kept them ceremonially clean, and it kept them practically clean from handling all the animals and the blood and the guts, and they needed to wash their hands. And their feet were walking around in the dirt and the muck, and their feet had to be cleaned. This was probably where the priests spent much of their time. And it was probably the most used artifact in the whole tabernacle area. And what it represents, I'll get to that in a sec. The bronze speaks of earth and humanity. It's an earthy material. It's not valuable. It's metal, and it's okay metal, but it's not real strong metal. The great aspect about bronze is that it doesn't corrode real easily. But there's plenty of it. It's not real valuable. It's not rare. It's not precious like gold or silver. And so it's earthy and it's human. It represents humanity. And the fact that Christ came to earth to deal with sin. Whereas gold speaks of holiness in heaven, where God deals with saints, bronze speaks of earth and sin, where God deals with sinners. Now, this particular artifact was made, the bronze was collected from a certain group of people, from girls and women who were serving in the tabernacle. And they took their mirrors, which were actually just solid pieces of polished bronze. And you could get, you know, an okay image off of that. You could tell, you know, where your hair is at and, you know, a few things, whether you have lip gloss. They took their mirrors, a point of vanity, and they offered them to the priests, and they said, melt these down. And there were enough of them that they were able to cast this bronze laver, wash basin, so that the priest might be able to come and wash and be cleansed ceremonially and practically as a picture of what needs to happen in the heart. And then they were able to go in and perform their jobs in the tent. What a sacrifice of these women. They served in the doorway of the tent of meeting, and they gave up their mirrors. The mirrors. You know, spiritually, biblically, mirrors represent also, they represent the Word of God. We're told in Corinthians that we see in the mirror dimly. We see in the Word of God dimly. But then we will see face to face. When we're in front of the Lord Jesus, we will see Him so clearly, so much more clearly than we do now. You are clean through the word which I have spoken to you, Jesus said. So the labor to us speaks of daily sanctification, daily cleansing, daily coming to the Lord Jesus and said, I blew it. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. The verse that comes to mind, of course, is 1 John 1:19. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's something unusual about these instructions for the laver. There's no dimensions given. There's no cubits. There's no height. There's no depth. We don't know how much water was there. And it pictures the fact that God's forgiveness is vast. It's unmeasurable. You can't put a height on His forgiveness, a depth, a width, a circumference. Don't even try. That's the forgiveness that's available to us. All right, let's move on to the anointing oil in verses 22 through 33. God gives a four-spice recipe for the anointing oil. Now, to anoint means to wipe or to touch with the hand. And this anointing oil declared that whatever was anointed with it was to be dedicated to the service of God. The fact that the oil fell on the article or the person declared that they were dedicated to God, that the item or the person was to be in his service. They are made holy. In fact, they are made most holy, such that whatever touches them or it is made holy. So if this was the golden altar of incense and it was anointed with the oil as it was supposed to be, whatever touched it became holy. The preciseness of the recipe points out that service must be done God's way. If you read these instructions, you'll be amazed at how precise God is in these instructions. This spice, how much of this spice, how to put it together, and don't use it for anything other than this service. If you use this combination of spices for anything other than this purpose, you're in trouble. Because this is God's recipe, and he had plans for what it would picture for his people. Sweet ingredients. All of these spices had a sweet aroma. And that pictures the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And his gifts and his work are very desirable. And so, as the priests are anointed with this oil, they now walked around as marked men, dedicated to the service of God. You know that you are anointed by the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Anointed. And God is serious about this. This is anointment that is to be used in God's service, not for human achievement. We see much of that going on in the church today, where men and women will use their gifts, not the way God called them to, but for their own personal gain. They use gimmicks, entertainment, false gospels, when what is needed are committed disciples preaching the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit. You have an anointing from the Holy One, 1 John tells us. We are dedicated and set apart, anointed to worship and serve Him. That is the sweet life. A life anointed by God. It's an aroma that is pleasing to him. Next, we have the incense. Verses 34 to 38. This is similar to the anointing oil that God gave very specific instructions to, the ingredients, the preparation of the incense, and how it's to be burned continually on the golden altar of incense. It's an act of sacrifice on the altar that foreshadows the sacrificial nature of prayer. Prayer is not to be entered into lightly. It's to be thoughtful. It's to be done in accordance with the will of God. And so we see this preparation and these instructions, and again, the warning. Don't misuse this. This is important. We are to pray without ceasing, we're told in the New Testament, or continually, even as the incense was continually burned night and morning, morning and evening. Aaron was to go in, and as he lit the candles, or as he dimmed the candles in the morning, it was to be burned. New incense was to be offered. And in the evening, when he lit the candles, more incense was to be burned. Morning and evening, pray without ceasing, continually. And then part of the incense was to be beaten very small and placed before the testimony, which is in the ark. It was not to be lit, but it was always ready to be lit. The picture of a believer's readiness to place his faith in God through prayer. Are you ready to be lit? The incense was to be most holy, explaining why it was located so close to the ark of the presence, of his presence, and it was just outside the veil. That's how valuable prayer is to God. As close as the priests could get without actually entering into the holiest, the Holy of Holies. I want it close to me. I want the altar to be close to me too. And I want prayers to rise up morning and evening. The rising incense, which portrays also the intercession of Christ, which Bobby brought home so well last week. Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And so incense marks the priest, the perfume of the incense. You can't help but be covered with it. And it announces the presence of the priest. And when the priest leaves, the aroma of the incense remains. How is it with us as priests? Are we a fragrance that people enjoy? Are we a fragrance that the Lord looks down and says, wow, good job? The disciples sought to have this fragrance in Acts 4. They did have the fragrance because people observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. The incense, burning, fragrant, attractive. All right, well, we're going to keep moving. It's hard to categorize all of these disparate instructions, but each one in some way helps us to be made presentable before the Lord. So we come to the craftsman in chapter 31. And let's just read verses 1 through 6. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you." The craftsman. So who's going to put this thing together? God has given instructions, materials, sizes, the plan, but who's going to do it? Who's good enough? I mean, these plans are pretty intricate. And so he chooses the craftsman. to work on the tabernacle, the furniture, to make the recipes for the anointing oil and the incense. And he sets apart Bezalel of the tribe of Judah and Aholiab of the tribe of Dan to assist Bezalel. Now, these two probably had some natural talent. They might have received a little training in Egypt when they were there. But God chose them and infused within them a special wisdom and knowledge so that now they possess both natural and supernatural abilities suited for the work. See, they understood not only how to do it, but why they were doing it. They understood not only what it will look like, but what the meaning behind it is for. They were inventive. They were original. They did intricate work, and it was glorious. We don't really know what it really looked like. We have sometimes some pictures, but I don't think any of them do any justice to what it really looked like back in the day. For the believer, we look at how important it is that whatever talents or gifts that were given to us by God, that we use them for his service. We're to use them either directly in ministry to his people or to help inspire people to higher thoughts and aspirations, and thus helping to advance the kingdom. Now, we see some of that work behind me. Gabrielle has really done amazing work. I will redeem you. I am. See the salvation of the Lord your God. I will dwell among them. And they lift our eyes up to the Lord. I don't know who put that banner together, Exodus. But every time I look at it, my eyes are lifted up to the Lord. My thoughts are directed to him. They're using their talents. And we see in the book, Shannon's paintings there. And our eyes, our minds are directed to the Lord. That's supernatural work. And they're using their gifts and their talents for the Lord. Some of us might think, well, that's great. I can't draw a straight line. You know, what can I do? I can't preach. What am I good for? Oh, brother. Oh, sister. There's so much more. There are so many ways to minister to people. There's giving. There's praying. There's serving. There's just having mercy. There's faith. You know, when somebody comes up to me and says, boy, the Lord is going to be good. Look at that situation in the Ukraine. I wonder how many people are going to get saved from that situation. Oh, that's looking ahead. The Lord has given each of you a gift. If you are saved, if you are following him, there's a gift there. And the Holy Spirit inside of you is just itching to have you use it. Oh, get on the horse and go. He distributes God's gifts to his people, something to help the church grow, people to be inspired. Don't ignore it. What if Gabrielle had said, you know, I don't know. People's going to see it. But she didn't. And the Lord has used her powerfully. The craftsman. Jesus has placed you like building blocks in the church, each one. 1 Peter 2 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. How are you using your gifts and talents? If you have any questions, any of the elders would be happy to talk with you. There's spiritually mature people here. Don't let today go by without getting that question answered. Finally, we come to verse 12 of chapter 31, talking about the Sabbath. The tabernacle instructions are now over, and so God is going to now change gears. We're not talking about the tabernacle. We're going to go back to the Sabbath, and he's going to add two additional points to the Sabbath. The Sabbath has been ordained and sanctified by God at creation in Genesis 2. It was declared holy by God in Exodus 20. Jeremy talked to us about that. But here, the Sabbath is established as the sign of the Mosaic covenant between God and Israel. Verse 13, "You shall surely observe my Sabbaths. This is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." This is the sign that distinguishes God's people from all the other nations. No other nations adopted this practice. There were nations around it that actually saw the benefits of circumcision, and they started doing it too. Nobody took this on. The second thing that God does is declare that the desecration of the Sabbath was to be punished by death. Verse 14, "Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it will surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people," which is another way of saying you're going to die. Why is he so strict about the Sabbath? What's wrong with doing a few things on the Sabbath? Oh, because of the picture that the Sabbath presents. The picture that his people will take time to be with him. He's not going to allow anything to mess with that. To profane, what an awful word. It means to defile, to pollute, to use in a disgusting way. And what he was referring to was to do any unnecessary common work about it. You know, it's going to be an agricultural country. So don't do any farming. You're going to have houses and cities. But don't use my day to put the addition on the house. Don't use my day to do things that are just to make a profit, common labor, things you could really do on another day. Don't do it. Now, what he is not talking about, and this is important to understand, what he is not talking about is he is not prohibiting works of mercy. He's not talking about works of necessity. We have to eat. We have to do certain things just to live, just to survive. We have to carry things from one room to another. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about the works that are connected with religious observance. If that's the day of sacrifice, then you carry the sacrifice. You do what you need to do on the Day of Atonement. For Israel, the Sabbath was an outward commitment that they were going to keep the whole law. By keeping the Sabbath, it's just saying, in an ongoing way, I'm committed to the law of God. I'm committed to the covenant between God and me. That's why it's so sacred. In Exodus 19, we see that the law is based on their relationship with God, and that's what the whole relationship is based upon, is their keeping the law. That's the Mosaic covenant. Chapter 19, verse 5, "Now therefore, if you indeed will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possessions among all peoples." Keep the law, you're my treasured people. It's that simple. Don't keep the law, we got trouble. That's why it's so serious. To defile the Sabbath was to rebel against the very relationship with God, and to hide that wonderful picture of what God wants to use to attract the world to the Creator. This is to distinguish people. Those people, they're the ones that take the seventh day and they don't do any work. Maybe Pharaoh was right. They're a lazy people. I don't know. But it seems to have a connection with their God. They're God's people. And others would look and say, wow, God wants them to rest? Their God? My God doesn't like that. I wonder who their God is. I wonder what he's like. Maybe I'll go over there sometime and talk with them and find out more about God. That was to be the picture. That was to be the attraction. Don't mess with the picture that God wants to show. Without the Sabbath, then, there is no salvation. There is no forgiveness. There is no relationship with God. If you take the Sabbath out of the picture, where's the relationship? You've broken the covenant. Where's the relationship? How are we to be saved? Where are we to find forgiveness for our sins? The whole temple setup is useless without that relationship, of which the Sabbath is a picture. Now, why is it placed here at the end of the instructions for the tabernacle? Simple. You can imagine Bezalel and Aholiab. They're getting into their artistic, intricate, glorious artistry, and they're sewing and they're designing and they're talking to their craftsmen, and they're leading, and the seventh day comes, and oh boy, we could get so much done. There's so many projects that are just on the edge of being done. One more day. No. That work is not as important as my relationship with God. Let it sit. Sunday's coming. And sometimes we get carried away, don't we? All the work that we're doing is so needful. And it fulfills me. You know, there's some ministries that are just really fulfilling. And we forget that our relationship with God is number one, not whatever that is. And we spend more time, perhaps with the music, perhaps with the artistry, perhaps with the intellect, perhaps with the work, perhaps with the needy, perhaps with whatever it is, and we neglect the one who has led us there. Oh, let us never forget the God of the work. Let us never put the work of God before our relationship with him. And if you have brothers or sister, then go to the laver. Repent. Let's get clean before God, and let's move forward. So the instructions are done, the warning against the Sabbath is done, and in verse 18 we see, again, read fast, really fast, the stone tablets, verse 18, let's just read it together. When he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. My goodness, the tables of testimony, as it's known sometimes, they're given, they're engraved on stone, it's enduring. Just like Jesus said, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away until the fulfillment of all things, Matthew 5. It is significant that the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, and the ark were all designed to receive this table of testimony. This table of testimony, which represents the law which represents the very character of God, is placed in this most precious, most protected place in the whole camp, of which only one person all year can enter in. But now we, today, because of Jesus Christ, we're indwelt by his Holy Spirit. We are given his righteousness, part of his character. And we carry him with us wherever we go. There's a corollary here. The tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the covenant in the Ark is a picture of us indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And wherever Israel went, they carried the Ark and the whole and all the other equipment. Aren't you glad that we don't have to do that? It's so much more efficient for the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And wherever we go, we carry him with us. Be careful where you go. Be careful what you do. I'd like to just briefly now summarize what we've been studying now for the past few weeks. This is the tabernacle in kind of an overview picture. And I'd like to just share what this construction means to me personally, and maybe you'll share some of the same or similar connections. We see the layout, it's a beautiful plan of redemption. We see the courtyard surrounding the entire facility with a linen fence, clean and white. And as we approach, we're entering what we recognize as holy ground. And this beautifully woven gate on the east, so perfect, allows us entrance. The gate representing Jesus Christ, who said, I am the door. Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the gate. He's what is represented there in that beautifully woven fabric, trying to represent his great beauty. That's my favorite part. Because without the gate, I have no access. The gate shows me Jesus. And then, as we enter the gate, there's the bronze altar. It's really lit up here. They're burning the sacrifices. And where the blood of the sacrifice is poured out and collected, It pictures Jesus, our great high priest, offering not an animal, but himself. The one sacrifice that actually really does pay the penalty of my sin. The animals, they're a covering, they're an atonement, they're a recognition that something else is coming, something better, something perfect, something that will do the job. And we look forward, if we're an Israelite, we look forward in faith to when that sacrifice comes. And today we look backward on that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross. And as we pass the bronze laver, we come to the bronze altar. We come to the bronze laver. A lot of bronze out in the yard. The gold is inside. The bronze is outside. And this wash basin, picturing the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to keep us clean, to make us ready for the work, and pointing us to Jesus. I love the laver. I spent some time there today. Did you? And then we enter the holy place, this main room of the tent, approximately 30 by 15 feet. The holy place where the priests minister before the Lord, showing the Lord's provision for us to serve and worship him. And we start with the golden lampstand. That represents Jesus, the light of the world, helping us to see where and what he wants us to do, showing us so many things about himself, showing us his great provision as seen at the table of showbread. You see the loaves there, they're prepared and they're fresh, regularly changed out. Why is that table of showbread so important? Because it shows us that God is ready to provide. He's a provider. You know, we think of our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine. God is providing. And he provides for you and me. And there's the pictorial proof. There's the commitment of God to his people. I told you to make this because I will stand by my promise. The provider. We also see this golden altar of incense and its utensils. It reminds us to pray and to worship, and that our prayers are a sweet aroma to God, and that he will respond to our prayers. And we do this because we're following our great high priest's example, the one who ever intercedes for us to the Father. He was there first. And then once a year, it's possible for one man to enter through the veil, that thick veil, to come into the Holy of Holies and meet with God in his presence. It's represented by the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant protecting God's agreement with his people. The mercy seat that reminds us that God is a God of mercy, that there is a way of redemption, of salvation, of having eternal life, of dwelling with God in peace. And we are called, brothers and sisters, to enter with confidence as much as we want. Isn't that amazing? And so the tabernacle reminds us that God's plan for mankind is to dwell with them for eternity. That's what he wants. As many as will come to him, the plan is to dwell with them for eternity. If only we would agree to accept the generous gift of salvation. The tabernacle also pictures for us that our lives as Christians do not belong to us. He has a plan. We need to inquire as to what that plan is for us individually. Are we doing that? First Peter reminds us, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you have a plan for us, that you included us, that you had us in mind when you established all of this wonderful plan, that it was from the foundations, before the foundations of the world, that you had each of us by name in mind. And Lord, we're so thankful to be part of it. Help us, Lord Jesus, to appreciate what you have done, what you have established, this picture of redemption, of salvation, of dwelling with your people. Oh, it's so precious to us. It must have been magnificent to walk into and see visually with our eyes, to smell with our nose, to taste even, to hear. Lord, all that you have planned for us, what a God you are, and how much you love us. Oh, it's incomprehensible, and yet we seek to comprehend it. As we go now, we pray, Lord, help us to consider what we've just looked at. Lord, not what the world has for us, but what you have for us. And Lord, let us be ready. Let us be like that incense, ready to be lit and sacrificed as a sweet aroma in your name. Amen.